looking at the director. I had the first three words done all by myself. Again, welcome to everyone. We say this every time, but we do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. Appreciate your desire very, very much to assemble with brethren to give worship and praise to our Heavenly Father. We appreciate that very, very much. There is an outline of this morning's lesson in the bulletin for those who would like to follow along. My brethren, look around. There may be one that did not receive a bulletin. Please share. At least you have that opportunity to follow. The title of the lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. And he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? We ask the same question in light of the moral decline in today's society. Just look at the news, you see what's going on not only the past week, but just recent weeks and even in past years. We'll look at some definitions, at least what I consider the definitions of some of the words in the text. When we speak of foundations, I'm thinking of a foundation that God exists. I'm thinking of a foundation for our world that God's word is true. A foundation for our society today is God's eternal purpose. A foundation for today's society is the church, the home, right relationships, morals, civil society, good manners, loving one another, and things like that. Those are fundamental, those are foundations, or should be, for our world to live in peace with one another. Edward Gibbon, wrote a book years and years ago, Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. In that book, he stated the five marks of the Roman decaying culture. And I know since he mentioned five marks, you're going to want to know what those five marks are. I'm not going to read the book to you, but here are the five marks of moral decay in the Roman culture defined by Edward Gibbon. He mentioned number one, concern with displaying affluence instead of building wealth. So you're displaying your wealth instead of building it. Second, obsession with sex and perversions of sex. Number three, art. Paintings aren't worth it. Art becoming freakish and sensationalistic instead of creative and original. Number four, widening disparity between very rich and very poor. The last one he mentioned, increased demand to live off the state. Increased demand to live off the state. Foundations. We have a song that's not in this book, number 457. The title of the song is How Firm a Foundation. I just want to read the words to this song. It's in number 457 of the book. But the writer begins in verse 1. How firm a foundation, O ye saints of the Lord. So he's talking to the brethren. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he, meaning God, what more can he say than to you he has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. What more can he say to foundations be destroyed, if God in our society is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Destroyed, by definition, I put, if these foundations are attacked, or undermined, or discredited, if these foundations are torn down, if they are removed, if they are brought to ruin, if these foundations are demolished, what can the righteous do? And they're already being demolished or torn down. You look at Hollywood's movies and television, X-rated, R-rated, the language is horrible. And they spit it out so casually. You look at the foundations being torn down. You hear it in the words of the songs that our young people and older people and old people are listening to. Foundations are being undermined. You look at the violence in video games, atheism, just blatant, outright statements, there is no God. The foundations are being destroyed. Some laws undermine our foundations. State laws and federal laws undermine foundations. This week, it's interesting, so many times when I get a lesson prepared, and there's an article or something in the newspaper that just relates to this. This was in Thursday's paper, Letter to the Editor. In bold print, the copywriter or the editor, he titled this person's letter, Take All Religions Out. Take All Religions Out. So this man, Charlie, he says, generally, as a liberal, I believe in tolerance and live and let live. Really. However, in light of recent events, I would have no problem if all governments outlawed religious training of every kind. That's his solution. Eliminate all religious training. If the foundations be destroyed, Charlie. Next paragraph. Religious belief makes people delusional. Did you know that? That's what Charlie says. Charlie also says religion makes people crazy. He says shut down Sunday schools, madrasas. Madrasas are the Islamic schools. Shut down Bible study and yeshivas. Yeshivas are the study of the Jewish Talmud, the rabbinical study. He said, if you do that, it would take several generations to realize the benefits, but the world would become more civilized and peaceful. If you shut down all Bible studies. It is religious training that makes these people inhumane. Shut down Bible study, no matter what name you choose to call it. Charlie from Santee. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? By righteous, these are God's people. It's those that do that which is right. Doing things means you do things rightly or justly and honestly. You not only, we are the righteous people and we are to do that which is righteous. It's who we are. It means that we are in step with the Master. It means we're obedient to God's word. We're in harmony with God. It's right activity. In Psalm 146, verse 8, I didn't put that one in your notes, but Psalm 146, verse 8, it says, the Lord loves the righteous. And then do means activity. Be involved in a task. Habitually practice. Work, perform, achieve. So those are the words in the verse that we've used for our text today. So now to answer the question, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Number one, you live righteously. Number one, what can the righteous do? You keep doing in verse 23, it says Abraham drew near. And Abraham says to God in his conversation, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will you, in destroying the city, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? So then Abraham, in his conversation with God, begins to plead with God. If 50 righteous can be found, the city would be spared. Couldn't find 50. In verse 28, Abraham negotiates down to 45. Couldn't find 45. In verse 29, he negotiates down to 40. Can't find 40 righteous people in Sodom. In verse 30, he bleeds down the number, is there 30 righteous? In verse 31, he bleeds it down to 20. And then in verse 32, Abraham said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Why would Abraham, you should know God's going to be angry with you. You've already pleaded for 6 different numbers getting lower. How about Abraham not plead for 10? Oh, Lord, don't be angry. I will speak yet this once, meaning this will be the last time I'm asking. But peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. You think of it. I put that in your notes. The presence of 10 righteous people could have spared that city. When you look at what's going on in our world today, what can we do? What can the righteous do? If there are a sufficient number of righteous by God's design or God's plan or from God's view, our world may be spared. One thing that you and I can do is to continue to live righteous and not undermine or discredit the foundations by which we live. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. So we as Christians need to continue to live right regardless of what the world does. So that's number one. Live righteously. Number two, be ready to stand the test. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we want to live this life in a righteous manner and do that which is righteous. Well, be ready. Get ready. We will suffer persecution. There's another famous hymn, and this one's not in our book, it's in the other book. In the Sacred Selections hymnal. The song is just titled Ready to Suffer, and I can't think of the song, but this is not a preacher story, but my father-in-law, bless his heart, he passed away 6 years ago. He was leading singing, and he really did this. He announced the song before Brian brings us the sermon will be Ready to Suffer.
Amen.
Turn your book to hymn number 110. That's what he said. ready to suffer. But the words, I wish they'd have switched the first and second verses, because then the song would have been titled Ready to Go. That sounds a lot better than maybe Ready to Suffer. But the words of the song reflect this point. What can the righteous do? Ready to suffer grief or pain. Ready to stand the test. Ready to stay at home and send others if he sees best. Ready to go. Ready to bear. Ready to watch and pray. Ready to stand aside and give till he shall clear the way. Ready to speak. Ready to Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. And here's what you pray for. Not that they'll be annihilated. Not, you know, God help us with the war. No, it's not in the text. Our prayer is that for these people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our prayer for these kings, rulers, those in authority worldwide, is that they come to a knowledge of the truth, that the decisions they made will help us to live a peaceful and quiet or tranquil life. That's our prayer for our enemies. There's more power in prayer than there is in Congress. That's what the righteous can do. Number four, the last one, and you can extend this list. The list could go on. You can add to it. But number four is preach the gospel. That was in the last verse we read, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We need to pray that people will come to a knowledge of the truth, that they be saved. So number four on the list is, let's be sure we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Why aren't you not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Nations change when citizens change. Citizens change when hearts change. Hearts change when they are converted. And conversion comes by preaching the gospel. If we want to change nations, change citizens, change hearts, then we need to be busy about preaching the gospel. That's what the righteous can do. We close with Mark chapter 16, beginning verse 15. Jesus' commission to those disciples, the apostles. Jesus, they're gathered there. Jesus, any final words? Yes. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the righteous can do. That's the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Now remember, the New Testament church, you've never been baptized for remission of sins. You had that opportunity. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation, song of invitation. If you've heard the good news, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, learn of me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Learn of me. And then you'll need to believe that gospel good news message. 2 John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Then when you have heard that good news message and believe it, then you want to repent of your sins. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verse 3, repent or you perish. And then you want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And then from when that confession is made, you're ready to be baptized for remission of sins. And you, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, and you rise to walk in newness of life. Birth begins. Christianity has its start. And from that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation.